initial part of this story, which had to do with the lame man who was out in front of the temple gate begging. But we've been going through the book of Acts. It's the beginning of the church. And the transition that we see here, which is kind of the goal of the book of Acts, is that they went from proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jewish community to now proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. We call that the Gentiles. And so we see in Acts chapter 28, verse 28, it says, "Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And today we're going to look at the beginning of the church, and we're going to look at the responses to the gospel. Responses to the gospel. Up to this point, we understand that there are some kind of fundamentals, or you might call them foundations or pillars of the ideal of the church as a whole. We're talking about the universal church in general, and that is we're to be dedicated to prayer. We should be grounded in Scripture. We should be resting and relying on the Holy Spirit. And all this is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so last week, we looked at some things about this lame man and him begging out there at the temple gate. And we see that devotion marks the life of the believer. The first thing that we see here is that Peter and John, they're going up to the temple to do what? Pray. They're devoted to that. And so the first thing that we saw last week was their devotion to prayer. And we also saw something unusual that I think is unusual, is that we overlooked this part. But the lame man, the beggar, he was devoted to this life of giving. And that was the way he made his income. And so there was a devotion there. He faithfully was there at the temple gate daily. He was faithfully brought there by his friends daily to sit there. What aspect or what role that his friends played, I don't know. It doesn't say. It could be that maybe he gave them some money, or maybe they just did that, out of just the kindness of their heart. I don't know. But there was devotion there. They did this daily. And then we also see that that giving goes beyond financial. We see that when Peter and John, they looked at this man and they told him, "We have no gold. We have no silver." Nothing like that. And oftentimes when you're sitting there, and you're in his position, that's what I need, because you're my source of income. I mean, I can't live in this life without you giving me something that I can go and spend in order to get food. And so we saw, though, that there was the giving of time. Peter and John actually stopped what they were doing and took the time and interacted with this man. They could have just walked right on by. If they had a few pieces of silver or gold or whatever, they could have threw it down at his feet or something, but they did not do that. They stopped and gave the man his time, their time. We all obviously see the aspect of resources there. So they gave the aspect of resources. But what they did give him was something that probably pays off better in the long run. They gave him an ability. Oftentimes we overlook that. Sometimes giving somebody the means to do something is far greater than anything else that we could give, whether our time, our money, whatever it may be, our resources. Giving them the ability to do it themselves. It's the old saying that you can go and catch the fish for people, but teaching them to fish for themselves is what you want them to do. Well, this man who was lame, he was sitting at the temple gate, he stands up and walks because Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ, told the man to do so. And he was healed. He stood up, he walked. It was a complete healing. And so now he has the ability to do something that he never did before, which was to walk inside the courtyard of the temple. And of course he was excited. He's leaping around, he's jumping. And so giving goes beyond sometimes just our financial provision. But God's work always incites or induces a response. And that's what we've been looking at, and that's what we're going to continue on this week, is this idea that God's work always has some kind of response involved. Last week we saw the excitement, the awe. Everybody was like, "Wow, I know that guy. That's the guy who was out there at the temple, and he was begging for money, and he's been doing that all of his life because he's been lame from birth." And So there was excitement. There was awe. But things change now. You know, today there is almost an immediate response at the mention of the name Jesus Christ. In some places, that name, when mentioned, could cost you your life. In some places, it will cost you jail time. Other places, people may just simply ignore you. Some people may respond with curiosity. Others may just tend to get agitated. I grew up in the buckle of the Bible Belt. The amount of churches was just, it's insane, the number of churches in the buckle of the Bible Belt. One particular drive that I could go down, about a 7-mile stretch of road, I counted one day 12 different churches, various denominations. 12 different churches. The general response to Jesus Christ in my hometown is, oh, I grew up in a such and such church, or I went to VBS at this church when I was young. Or, hey, I even got baptized as a kid. But the worst response is when people actually assume that because of those things, they are accepted before God. The religious leaders of Jesus' day would have assumed that they were accepted before God. They were faithfully keeping the law, works-based, and all the regulations that surrounded it. The arrival of this man named Jesus Christ kind of upset the status quo. He challenged people concerning their relationship with God. And Jesus proclaimed that he came to seek and save the lost, and that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus would on the spot forgive people of their sin. The religious leaders of his day would become irate and sought to kill him because only God could forgive people of their sins. Jesus is God. Eventually, the religious leaders of Jesus' day attempted to silence Jesus Christ by crucifying him on the cross. But yet, not even that kept him quiet, for he rose from the grave. In Acts chapter 3, we see that Peter and John are faced with an entirely different situation than before. They were in the courtyard of the temple. The lame man, who is now healed, is walking, he's leaping, he's making noise by praising God for such the miracle that has occurred in his life. His response was obviously that of excitement, joy, a sense of amazement. And he's now able to walk into the temple area for the first time. And so word spread. People begin to gather around. They begin to surround Peter and John. And while they did so, this man who was once lame, he's hanging on to Peter and John. Tightly. And that's where we live off in Acts chapter 3, verse 11 last week. It says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. The first point that we want to look at this morning is the response to opportunity. It's the response to opportunity. And with that, let's open up the rest of this with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the book of Acts. I thank you, Lord, that we have a record of these things that happened at the beginning of the church. We can look at them. We can study them. We can be encouraged by them. And Lord, as we look at it and read and understand from your word that the things that are going on today is nothing new. As we'll see, Lord, that it's just a recycle of the things that's been going on. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. Help us to also be encouraged by you. We thank you for what you have provided here this morning. So the response this morning is that of opportunity. And so the first thing that we're going to look at here is believers respond by sharing the gospel. Peter and John, they saw an opportunity. In verse 12 it says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. And when he decided to have released him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Verse 15 says, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. As believers, we respond by taking the opportunity to share the gospel. And that's exactly what Peter did. He saw the crowd that was gathering around, and instead of trying to sneak out the back door, he stood up. He says, men of Israel, people, listen. I'm going to proclaim to you something. Sharing the gospel is sometimes not always part of the program. Sometimes we kind of get in a situation and the opportunity's there. We don't always need a program. We just need awareness. And that's what Peter and John had. They went to pray, and they ended up sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be aware, because at any situation, there could be the sharing of Jesus Christ. We also see that the sharing of the gospel is always focused on the Lord. Notice that Peter and John, they do not take credit for the miracle. They said, in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. They quickly turned the focus to Jesus Christ. Peter reminds the Israelites of their heritage. He reminded them of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Peter related to his audience. And as we have opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, it encourages us to find a way to relate to our audience. Relate to the people around us. And take that opportunity to point to Jesus Christ. Peter emphasized that God glorified his servant. And that term servant is merely stating that Jesus was obedient to the Father. And that Jesus was the one approved and has shown that in his resurrection and his ascension. The book of Isaiah, if you ever want to go and read the book of Isaiah, that's a good, at this point in the book of Acts, if you went back and read the book of Isaiah, it talks about the servant, Jesus Christ, the servant Messiah. They also emphasize the person and work of Jesus Christ. He was the servant. He was holy and the righteous one. He was the author, or some versions you might have says, the prince of life. Jesus was obedient unto death. He was obedient unto death. He was without sin. He was qualified to say, and not even death could hold Jesus down. For he rose from the grave. Jesus is life. He is the originator of life. Sharing of the gospel focuses on the Lord. The sharing of the gospel always includes the charge of sin. Verses 15 and 16. He says, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see. He charged them. Peter slammed that hammer down pretty hard when he accused them of killing Jesus. Jesus in place of a truly sinful person who was a murderer. The people, especially the religious leaders, denied Jesus Christ. And people must realize that there's wrong that has been committed in their life. The sharing of the gospel also includes a way out. Verse 19. start reading in verse 17. It says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Sharing the gospel includes a way out. Peter said, repent. Change your mind. You have a chance now to turn and change your mind about the person of Jesus Christ. Accept him as the Messiah. He was the servant that was spoken of in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 4, verse 12, it states that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter explains that their sins would be blotted out. There was a time when people actually used a basin of ink and a tool that they dipped in that ink and would write it on papyrus, some kind of parchment paper. And what was really neat about that is it's a little different than our ink that we have nowadays. It dries pretty quick. Back in those days, it didn't dry really quick. And one really cool thing that you could do was take that ink, if you had something kind of wet, and just kind of rub it off. And it was gone. What was the idea about being blotted out? The ink hasn't dried yet. The ink hasn't dried. Peter's telling these folks, listen, you still have a chance to repent, to turn. You still have a chance. There is a way out. And that way out was through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So sharing the gospel includes that way out, but it also includes hope. Hope in the return of Jesus Christ. In verses 17 through 26, Peter is explaining and reminding the crowd that the Messiah will return. And here is given every indication that Peter thought that this return would be then. The nation of Israel, hey, if you repent, if you do this, you know, the Lord will come now. As we continue to read through the book of Acts, we'll realize that that is not what happens. Because the nation of Israel as a whole did not repent. But the biggest push in this whole thing was the reminder of the covenant that God made with Abraham. That through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Verse 24 says, "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." And he says in verse 25, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So there was hope. Hope in the return of Jesus Christ. We still have that hope today in the return of Jesus Christ. And Peter wanted his people to embrace this opportunity. Don't let it go. There is hope. And so Peter, he took the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. He sees the people gathered around and his initial response was, "I need to tell people about Jesus Christ." But also, the response to the gospel is polar opposite. It's either black or white. There's no really in between. It's either you accept or you reject. And as we drift into chapter 4, we see the rejection. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." In Jewish custom, which they did opposite with Jesus Christ, but in Jewish custom, if if it was approaching evening time, they would never try a person because they didn't want to go into evening and go into the nighttime and trying to convict somebody of a crime. And so they just put him in jail, and they were going to wait till the next morning to let's discuss this and bring up the accusations and the charges. And so they arrested them. They put him in custody until the next day. But many of those, verse 4, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And we see in verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, they all gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was actually the high priest. Annas was the father, the father-in-law, I believe it was. But he was still recognized as a high priest. Okay, so don't think that he's still alive. He still gets that recognition as high priest. But Caiaphas was the one who was the acting high priest at the time. And then we have a man by the name of John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. In verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We see in the opening there that there is a polar opposite in response to the sharing of Jesus Christ, the sharing of the gospel. The religious leaders who were there were greatly annoyed at what was being talked about. But even in the midst of that, you had people in verse 5 who heard the word and they believed. Many people in our day and time, they reject the truth of Jesus Christ. Whether it is for science, religion, or just their own self, the gospel has been rejected. In each situation, whether it is for the reason of science or religion or self, those who follow Christ are subject to persecution. Notice Peter and John. They are arrested. They would have been kept in jail or possibly even killed if it wasn't for the testimony and the fear of the people. Testimony of the lame man and fear of the people. Verse 14, or let's start reading verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. They had nothing to say in opposition. Even in the United States, that freedom that we once enjoyed is slowly being eroded. George Yancey conducted a study about 3 years ago. He found that 32% of Americans dislike conservative Christians more than any other social group. That would be us. We would fall in that category of conservative Christians. He did a survey that 32% of Americans significantly like conservative Christians less than any other social group. That was compared to 31% for those who are Muslim. 31%, 32%. There's a shift. There is a shift. There's already prejudice towards the, at least towards conservative Christians. But what is more astounding is that this prejudice comes from those who are white, males, highly educated, politically progressive, and irreligious. Did you catch that. White males who are highly educated, politically progressive, and irreligious. And so he sent a questionnaire out to that group to kind of determine, to gauge the level of hatred in that group. When I read this, it floored me. Some of the responses were this: kill them all, let their God sort them out. A torturous death would be too good for them. These are responses to that group of people that he sent out a questionnaire to. These were the responses that he got. A third response: oh, I'd be a bit giddy, certainly grateful, if everyone who saw himself or herself in that category of being conservative Christians, in that category, were snatched permanently from our societal peripheries, whether by Holocaust or rapture or plague. Now, if that didn't shock you, this last one did. If that didn't catch you, this one would. I am only too well aware of their horrific attitudes and beliefs, and those are enough to make me see them as subhuman. If people like that are in our own country and have that attitude, it is not long before we find ourselves in the same situation that other countries, other nations around this world find themselves in. Great, deep hatred and persecution for those who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. I think that might be the reason why Luke inserted verse 4 of chapter 4 in here. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Regardless of the amount of hatred, persecution, whatever it may be, towards those who proclaim Christ as their Savior, when the word of God is still heard, it does not return void. So despite the religious leaders of Jesus' day and their beliefs, God's word is still powerful and active. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 12, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ at home or around the world, people will hear, people will believe, and people will repent. Amen? Because it's the word of God. It's not the word of man. It's not my word. It's the word of God and its power. I think of places like Iran, where the growth rate of Christianity is over 15%. That far surpasses the United States. Way far surpasses the United States. In Iran, historically, in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, growth rate of Christianity is at 15%. But their neighboring country, Afghanistan, is still pretty hard. But a country like Iran, there's influence there. Remember that. God's word is powerful. God's word can still change lives. And the question is it changing our lives? Is it changing my life? We should never get complacent in our relationship with God. Because when we are complacent in our relationship, it is the next generation of young people that suffer. Not us, it's the next generation. So yes, there's the response to the gospel that is polar opposite. You see people who will be adamantly against the person of Jesus Christ and all those who follow Jesus Christ. And then there are those people who hear the word of God and they accept the word of God and they repent and they believe. Person, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for them. But what is the response of the church? Chapter 4. We've got to continue reading here. What is the response of the church? Continue with the story. Let's look in verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these inhabitants of Jerusalem? We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, so they called them, called Peter and John back in, and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man whom, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. What is the response of the church? Peter, the first thing that you're going to see here is verse 8 in chapter 4. What is the response of the church? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to the crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, the ideal there is allow the Holy Spirit to work. The response of the church should be allow the Holy Spirit to work. Peter was being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we cannot proclaim the gospel, the word of God on our own. It takes the Holy Spirit working in our lives to give us the power that we need to effectively communicate the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Relying on our own man-made programs or multi-step plans is foolish. It's like resting on an old rotten branch. We rest in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the church. We also notice their confidence. Verses 8 through 12, they were confident in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They were confident in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you confident? This past week in Awana, I pulled out a chair. I asked them, I said, you know, I can be confident in a lot of things. Matter of fact, be confident this chair can hold me up, right? But what's the one thing I'm not doing? What? The kids in Awana should get this. What am I not doing? I'm not sitting here. I can have everybody here come up here and sit in this chair. And I can tell you how confident I am about this chair holding me up. But how confident am I really? I'm not confident until I actually sit down in the crazy thing, right? I can sit here and just be as sure of it as I can be, but until I actually take the time to sit down in it, I can't be confident. And so the question is, how confident are we in the person and work of Jesus Christ? How confident are we? Are we really truly resting on what Jesus Christ has done for us? Peter and John, they were. They couldn't do it without that. As soon as I am confident that Jesus Christ can save me, that is when I can be confident that He can save you. As soon as I am confident that He can save me, I can be confident that He can save you. Peter was confident when he proclaimed the person of Jesus Christ before the religious leaders. And the Holy Spirit testified to this. And here the religious leaders let them go, but commanded them not to speak, not to teach in Jesus' name. But did Peter and John obey that? They didn't. The Holy Spirit fueled their confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But also we need to notice that what the rest of the church did. So Peter, John, they go back to their friends, as verse 23 states. He says, and when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs to and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What did the church do? The church stopped, and they prayed for boldness. The boldness here is akin to courage. From this point on, they would need to courageously stand before those who were against them. And they knew exactly who they were going to ask for that boldness. The sovereign Lord. There's only one who has absolute authority, and that is the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, who set forth a plan long ago, and that through many have, and that though many have sought to go against that plan, the Lord still accomplished his plan. And there was only the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, that could give them the boldness to stand against the coming persecution. Church, we've been saying this over and over again, that the foundation of the church is prayer, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And once again, in chapters 3 and 4, it points that out. It proclaims those same truths. We need to seek the Lord in prayer. We need to ask for that boldness. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. We need to be confident in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is our job to proclaim. It's not our job to save. And as we have seen here, the response to the gospel of Jesus Christ is either going to be one of acceptance or rejection. As believers, our response is to take the opportunity to share Christ, seeking the help of the Holy Spirit. With that, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word tells us that we cannot, in our own life, proclaim the message of Jesus Christ without you. Lord, use the Holy Spirit. Help us to rest and rely on that Holy Spirit as we interact with the world around us. So that we can proclaim the gospel, the good news. That as situations arise and as the time may permit, that we take advantage of situations and tell people what Christ has done. I know we're confident in Jesus Christ. Just help us to convey that confidence to those around us. We thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for us. And Lord, just as the church here in the book of Acts prayed for boldness, I pray, Lord, that we as believers in Christ, that we have boldness as well. Even in our own country, where we have had freedoms to protect us, those things are slowly being eroded away. Help us, Lord, to stand and be courageous, be bold, stay strong. Lord, your word is still active. Your word is still alive. Lord, we know that it can still change lives. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for what you've done. Lord, as we close out the service with this next song, Lord, I pray that we can go out of here encouraged. Lord, I know that there were some crazy statistics and some crazy ideas that people have about us as Christians, but Lord, help us to walk out of here encouraged that people can still come to know Christ as their Savior. That there are people that can still, out here in this world, be